The title of today's message is Alien versus Citizen. And I want to tell you today that you might not know this, but the word alien is actually in the Bible. And so I'm going to pull it up and I'm going to read this out. Some of these verses. First one is, actually skip the Leviticus one, I haven't got it there, but it says an alien in a foreign land. But this is Psalm 119. I am only an alien in the land. Don't hide your commands from me. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, we are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. It doesn't say the word alien, but alien is interchangeable and is interchangeable with alien, stranger, and then what else is there? We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers. Psalm 39, hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cries for help. Don't ignore my tears, for I am your guest, a traveler passing through as my ancestors were before me. And then Hebrews picks it up and says this, all these people, he's talking about the people of faith, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners. That's the word alien right there. They were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country that they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here's the word alien. This is how all that I've said about aliens can help transform your thinking. It comes down to this phrase, earth is not your home. You are an alien in a foreign land. You're an alien here on earth. The problem is that we kind of get happy where we're at. And we start to think that this is where we're from and this is all it's going to be. And a lot of problems come from that, stem from that mindset that earth is our home. Earth is not our home. And so I was watching a little dog this morning as we were driving here and coming around the roundabout, and there's this dog looking out the rear window, big smile on his face, traveling along in the car and then heading on its way. And I thought, it's funny how cats don't like cars, generally. I've only known a couple of cats that actually enjoyed getting into cars and onto cars and all the rest of it. My brother had a very strange cat. And yet most dogs that I've seen, they want to get in your car. My dog would get in anybody's car. Didn't matter who it was. They'd turn up. She'd just go for a ride. I'd get a phone call, say, oh, I've got your dog. You know, came for a ride. But here's a tip for you. Dogs are not citizens of cars. They don't belong in cars, but they love being there. We're like that. We love being here on earth, but we're not citizens here. I could go into a whole list of things about citizenship and coming from another country to this country and wanting to belong. We can want to belong as much as we can try as hard as we like, but we're never going to be citizens. I got my citizenship along with Lil and our family as we came from New Zealand to Australia about 18 years ago. We became citizens down in a ceremony in Perth. We're now citizens of Australia. No, we're not. We're citizens of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. You're an alien on earth. Now, that one thing should transform your thinking. But how? Well, let me read to you a story that goes back to, and it talks about some of these people in the Old Testament. It talks about these people that were aliens. It comes from the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is an interesting one. If you've read it before, then you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you're in for a treat. Go and find the story of Joseph. It's like 12 chapters of just an amazing story of drama and intrigue and just hard luck story. And you just think, God, when are you going to come through? It kind of raises more questions than it answers. But basically what happened was the people of the nation, or Joseph's family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, his family moved from Israel. They sold Joseph down into Egypt as a slave, and they thought he was dead. His brothers thought he was dead. And what happens is that after years of hardship, Joseph goes in from one bad place to a worse place, to an absolute worse place, into the prison, and then miraculously is lifted from there out of the prison. In one day, he went from the prison to the palace. In one day, he became a prisoner to being the second most powerful man in the nation. It was just amazing transformation. Problem was, he couldn't contact his brothers or his family because he didn't know whether any heart change had happened. Because his brothers were, well, they considered themselves citizens of that land where they were in. They owned it. That was theirs. That was their area, their place. And until God could get into their head, God is your homeland. Until they'd had the God transformation on their world, Joseph didn't know whether he could trust them. They might come down, they might come and visit, and while the whole nation was in famine, Joseph did not know whether he could actually trust his brothers. And so this is what happened. He sets up a ruse. When they turn up, they eventually just, you know, coincidentally happen to turn up from Israel and come all the way down into Egypt because of a famine there that Joseph was instrumental in making sure that everyone stayed alive. They turn up and Joseph sees them. And this is what happens. Actually, I'll give you a little bit more background because I'm coming in a bit later than that. He sees them, he gives them their food, and then he slips money in a cup back into their sacks, sends them on their way, and then they get found out, and he accuses them of stealing, takes one of them, puts them in prison to make sure that they come back with his youngest brother. So he has set them up. They don't know that he is their brother. And they go back to their father and they said, we had to leave Simeon down in Egypt because the man spoke very harshly to us. And we don't know. We don't know what is. We don't trust him. We don't know him. So their father Jacob, eventually, he finally says to them, if it can't be avoided, then at least do this. Pack your bags with the best products of the land. Take them down to the man as gifts. Balm, honey, gum, aromatic resin, pistachio nuts and almonds. And also, take double the money that was put back in your sacks, as it was probably someone's mistake. Then take your brother, Benjamin, and go back to the man. May God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man, so that he will release Simeon and let Benjamin return. But if I must lose my children, so be it. So here's Jacob, an old man. He's lost his son Joseph years before his favorite son. And he's now just resigning himself to the fact that life is hard and God hates him. Pretty much that's about the synopsis of his world. He does not understand. He's fearful of losing his children because that's what's happened before. And he believes in God, but God's been horrible to him. So the men pack Jacob's gifts, according to his thinking, and double the money. And they headed off with Benjamin. They finally arrived in Egypt and they presented themselves to Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the manager of his household, these men will eat with me this noon. Take them inside the palace, then go slaughter an animal and prepare a big feast. So the man did as Joseph told him and they took them into Joseph's palace. Verse 18 says, the brothers were terrified when they saw they were being taken into Joseph's house. It's because of the money someone put in our sacks last time that we were here, they said. He plans to pretend that we stole it. Then he will seize us and make us slaves and take our donkeys. God doesn't want your donkeys. We think that God wants our donkeys. They thought that Joseph wanted their donkeys. Joseph didn't want their donkeys. God doesn't want your donkeys. Whatever is most precious to you in your world, God doesn't want it. He's not trying to steal stuff from you. He's not trying to take stuff from you. He wants what's best for you. And it doesn't always seem like it. And so we live in fear that God wants our donkeys, but he doesn't. Okay. Verse 19, the brothers approached the manager of Joseph's household and they spoke to him at the entrance of the palace. Sir, they said, we came to Egypt once before to buy food, but as we were returning to our homes, we stopped for the night and opened our sacks, and then we discovered that each man's money, the exact amount paid, was in the top of his sack. And here it is. We have brought it back with us. We also have additional money to buy more food. We have no idea who put the money in our sacks. And the household manager says, relax, don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, must have put this treasure into your sacks. I know, I received your payment, And then he released Simeon and brought him out to them. The manager then led the men into Joseph's palace, and he gave them water to wash their feet and provided food for their donkeys. See, even the manager didn't want their donkeys. In fact, he looked after their donkeys. Whatever is most precious to you in your world, God doesn't mind that you have it. In fact, he'll help you look after it. They were told that they would be eating there, so they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon. When Joseph came home, they gave him the gifts that they'd brought him, and they bowed down low before him. And after greeting them, he asked, "How is your father, the old man you spoke about? Is he still alive?" "Yes," they replied, "our father, your servant, is alive and well." And they bowed low again. Joseph looked at his younger brother, Benjamin, the son of his own mother. "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" Joseph asked. "May God be gracious to you, my son." And he's speaking in Egyptian to them. It's through an interpreter. Then Joseph hurried from the room because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. He went to his private room where he broke down and wept. And after washing his face, he came back out, keeping himself under control. And he ordered, "Bring out the food." The waiters served Joseph at his own table, and his brothers were served at a separate table. The Egyptians who ate with Joseph sat at their own table because Egyptians despise Hebrews and refused to eat with them. And if he'd done that, he would have shown his hand. He would have shown the fact that he was a Hebrew. He would have revealed himself too soon. You see, he wasn't ready to do that because he didn't know their hearts yet. And you wonder, why is he doing all this? Well, it's because he is more focused on what's in their heart than what's in their hands. Sound like anybody else? God is more focused on what is in your heart than what's in your hands. Joseph told each of his brothers where to sit, and to their amazement, he seated them according to age, from oldest to youngest. They must have thought he was a bit like God, or that he had information from the spirits to know that. It's like, how does this guy know so much about us? How come he's caring for us? How come this is all happening? This is very odd. And Joseph filled their plates with food from his own table, giving Benjamin five times as much as he gave the others. And so they feasted and drank freely with them. There's so much more to that story, but just in that little portion, what I want to bring out to you is remember this phrase: God doesn't want your donkeys. Anytime you think about, I don't want to do this for God because he wants too much. No, he doesn't want your donkeys. Anytime you think, oh no, I don't think we can give that much this time because, you know, it's a bit of a challenge. And God, why should I give money to God because the church only wants your money? No, God doesn't want your donkeys. It's not so important. And where this alien thing comes in, you discover that if this is not your home, and everything that you own and everything that you have that you can't take with you can be used to either boost up this home or your real home, choose a wise investment. Use what you've got to use now, but invest into your future home. Invest into your kingdom. Every time you give into this, our story, our future, every time you invest into your offerings, your giving, your tithing, you are investing into the kingdom of God. And what's more is, as you do that, even though you don't know the backstory, you don't know what's in God's mind, you don't understand it, you've got to believe he doesn't want your donkeys. In fact, he's going to help you look after what you have got. And King David put it this way, when he said, "I want to build you a temple, Lord," and the Lord said, "No, you're not the one to build a temple for me, but because you've had this in your heart, I'm going to build your house." And it was so mind-blowing to him that he just sat down. He went to the temple and just flopped on the ground. He sat down on the ground. So God doesn't want your donkeys. He wants to give you a better life. God wants to give you a better life. Just while we were talking before, I was very interested about the story that that young man told about his ear, because as I was coming here today, I believe that someone here who has an issue with an ear and needs healing. Is there someone here who's got their right ear needs healing in some fashion? Because if that's you, come forward, because I believe God's identified you for this. Come right now. Don't be nervous. You know, I usually find if I wait a little bit, people go like, "Oh, it must be me." It's not. First of all, first thing people say is, "Oh, well, that sounds like me, but it's probably someone else." Or, yeah, but he got it wrong. It says, it's my left ear, not my right ear. Well, I don't know. Do I see a hand up? Come on then. Yeah, I just have to hang around a bit. Because you know what I hate? When I get out afterwards and someone comes up to say, you know when you wanted to pray for that? That was me. What? You idiot. Why did you wait? God's anointing's right here, right now. You've got to be in the moment. That's it. Face me. That's good. I'm going to pray. Which is it, your right ear? It is your left ear. Okay, see, I got it wrong. But what I don't get wrong is God's healing is here. And his power is here. And God wants you to, he wants to give you a better life. And the reason he wants to give you a better life is so that you can invest into the future citizenship in heaven. Because if you're an invalid and you're in pain and you're just in dire need, then you're not going to be doing your best to bear fruit in this place. So we're going to just pop your hands like that. Here comes his healing right now. Here it is. Can you feel that? Lord, healing flow in Jesus' name. There we go. There we go. There we go. Stay there. That's it. Stay there. Hands up. He's got more. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. More of your spirit. Thank you, Lord. Your mind can't stop what God wants to do. It's got nothing to do with your mind, your thinking. It's his healing power. And he's pointed you out this morning because he wants to heal you, to show you that his presence and his power is here. And to prove to us all that God wants you to have a better life. How are you feeling? Any change?
Yeah, it feels different from what it was before.
Okay, that's good. I'll go with that. Thank you. What's your name? Nice to meet you. All right, so God wants to give you a better life, but not at the expense of eternal life. One more, come forward. Thanks, Stephen. Okay. Is it your ear? Sore back as well? And is it your ear as well? Or just your back? All right, okay, why not? You know, in the New Testament, one of my favorite stories is where the woman comes and pushes in and touches Jesus' robe. Yep. You know, it's like, so anytime someone interrupts and they've stepped outside of, you know, the rules, I'm like, yeah, that's what happened to Jesus. That's the way it works. Okay, let's pray for your back. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Just pop your hands in front of you like he's going to put a gift, like hold your palms up like he's going to put a gift right into your hands. He loves you, you know. He loves you. He wants you to have a better life. He's healing your back now. Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Over the next few days, you're going to find that this pain is going to go. And you're going to stand straight. And you're going to have a big smile on your face. Because God wants you to have a better life. He doesn't want your donkeys. He wants you to have a better life. And eternal life. Go and be fruitful. Amen. Okay, earth is not your home. You are a citizen of heaven. You're an alien on earth. Why does God need to know this? He needs us to know that he actually loves us. He actually wants to bless us. He actually wants to put abundance in our world. And he also needs us to go from here and invest into our real home. To understand that we are citizens, that we don't need to be afraid of dying. We don't need to be afraid of the coronavirus or any other way of dying. Because A, we can't die before he actually wants us to. Jesus in the boat. Why did you wake me up? We were going to drown. No, I've got a job to do. If you've got a job to do, you're okay. Because God hasn't finished with you yet. Until he's finished with you, then he'll take you. But be careful. Wash your hands and stuff, because other people might not have your assurance. And they might get sick. So, you know, look after you. Do the right things. Be smart. We don't want to spread it too much. We want to bless people and keep people safe. And at the same time, you know, I like to think I would be so brave if it come my time to die, but I know I wouldn't be. I've been there before where I've almost died and all of a sudden I'm fearful, because as much as we know that heaven is our home and we're citizens of heaven, it's still a fearful thing to actually step through the door, isn't it? So that's okay, but just keep trusting God. Just hand your fear over to him. God, I don't need to fear. Just keep reminding yourself, God, I don't need to fear, because once I'm there, it'll be like, oh, that was easy. And we'll never want to go back. You haven't seen anybody come back, have you? There's a reason. And I want to. All right. Let's stand. I'll call the musicians to the stage, and we're going to sing one more song. As we do, just before they, as they warm up and they start to get going, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And this is a prayer of salvation. I like to do this every week. And the reason is that I don't know whether there's somebody here for the first time, and it might be their only time, that they get to pray this prayer and dodge hell and become a citizen of heaven. Get out of the belief that they're citizens of earth and become a citizen of heaven. So let's just, the way I'd like to do it is just, I'll pray the prayer and you repeat it, all of you repeat it after me. And then they won't, you know, if you're praying it for the first time, just pray along with us. No one will know you're praying it for the first time. I certainly won't. I don't know hardly anyone here. But afterwards, what I'd like you to do is tell somebody. Tell somebody that you know. Tell some Pastor Andrea, or if you don't know anyone, just tell one of the leaders, anyone you see on stage. Just tell somebody. Because there's a couple of things that you need to follow on with. One is you need to get water baptized. That's the next step. So just tell somebody, and then we'll take it from there. This is the prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming, living on earth as an example to me. Thank you for going to the cross.